All right, so dear brethren, as I mentioned, we will continue with chapter 9 today in the book of Acts. Last Sabbath, we concluded chapter 8, up which ended at verse 40. In chapter 8, continued where chapter 7 left off, introducing the apostle Paul. He wasn't the apostle yet, but he was Saul, who was ravaging the congregations, persecuting them. And so we had that detail to start off, and how he was troubling and how everyone was scattered. The congregations were scattered abroad. As you remember, they were becoming a little too comfortable, even though it doesn't say that. But the prior chapters suggest that, because they started to complain among themselves. Rather than be thankful, they started to complain as if they deserve to have the distributions come to them, as if no, that's the wrong attitudes were starting to creep in, really. We don't need the scriptures to actually say that. We can see it, because we should not complain. The scripture says, do all things without complaining and grumbling. But that started to happen. So you could see complacency was being there. And the fact that it says they were scattered abroad and throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and they preached the gospel wherever they went. And in process of that, we learn that they took up Stephen's body, which was Jewish leaders had stoned Paul's consent there. Then it transitions to Philip's ministry. Wonderful, powerful ministry, describing him as being full of the Spirit, and the Spirit did incredible things to him. Many came to believe and came to faith. Even one Simon, the magician, or Simon, known as Simon Magnus, came to believe. He didn't have faith. We're not going to go through all of that. They were all baptized, including Simon. The apostles came when they learned of this. The ones who were authorized to baptize, to bring about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Philip, as we saw, was not. Although he was full of the power and Spirit, he was authorized to baptize by water, but not by the Spirit. He didn't have that connection. But the apostles did. The apostles, being united of one mind and one, sent Peter and John there. Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Definitely except Simon the magician, because why? His heart was not right. He was excluded from that. He had no part of it. So if a person's heart is not right during baptism, you're not going to receive the Holy Spirit. No one whose heart is not right with Elohim, no one who has not repented of their sins will ever receive the Spirit as a seal. The Spirit may work with you, may even cause you to do certain things, but you will not be sealed. The seal comes when our hearts are right with Elohim. And so we saw so many things, and Philip was led by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he had questions about Isaiah 53, who was it speaking of, and Philip taught him, baptized him, and then was taken away. And while the disciples, while the two apostles themselves returned to Jerusalem preaching wherever they went. And that's where we left off at verse 40. So that's a summary of chapter 8. Let's do chapter 9. And of course, if we were to do this chapter again, we would see things that we didn't see. It always happens like that, right? But let's continue with chapter 9. So we'll do as much as chapter 9 as we can. Chapter 9, verses 1. And I'll stop where it makes sense. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the sovereign, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, sovereign? And the sovereign said, I am Yehoshua, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Sovereign, what will thou have me do? And the sovereign said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Let's stop here, and let's go back. So, in verse 1, chapter 9 continues where it left off with Saul in chapter 8. Remember, chapter 8, between verses 1 and 3, between verse 1 and 3, was talking about the havoc, the damage, the terror that Saul was causing in the congregations. And now it continues with the narrative, with the account of Saul's actions and what becomes of him, in what happens. So let's review. So we saw that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the sovereign and went unto the high priest. So Saul was really driven against this faith. He wasn't just, he was like beyond motivation here. He was just bent on destroying. His emotions were involved. I could imagine he probably couldn't sleep because he's breathing. The choice of words that the scripture uses here is very descriptive. And that's what's wonderful about it. And that's why when people today try to replace words and isolate meanings, it loses the flavor that the Eternal wanted. And when you read their translations, they say it's a better, more accurate, but really not. When I read this, I can understand, even though this is an old King James Version, I can understand, I could sense the intent behind. He says, breathing out threatenings. He didn't just say he threatened, he's breathed. It's from his soul, from inside. Everything about him is against the congregation of Elohim. So threatenings and slaughter, not just threats, he intends to kill them. Slaughter. Not just a few, all of them. Eliminate, slaughter. He's threatened against the disciples of the sovereign. And so what did he do? He went to the high priest. He went to the authority. Notice he didn't go to a prophet or anything. He went to the, you see how things have changed. When you read the Torah, the books of Moses, you understand it. That's the role of the prophet, not the priest. But things down the line got confused and changed a lot where the high priest was in charge. But that's not what Elohim had said. But that's another, we don't want to spend too much time on this. So he went to the high priest and he wanted letters. He wanted letters of authorization to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any of this faith, men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So he had some respect of the law, as you can see, because he did not take the children. Because I guess he understood that 20 and up, is it from the biblical perspective, is really the age of accountability, the age of where a person is responsible for their actions. So he did not take the children, but men and women, or women, that he might bring them unto Jerusalem. So Damascus, a little bit, I'm not going to say beyond what I know. I've read a little bit about Damascus. It has a lot to do. We have records about them in the Dead Sea Scrolls and possibly other. Damascus, prior to the coming of Messiah, had information that maybe, from what I can see, was not necessarily being circulated by the rabbis and Sadducees. A line of thinking that they had, which was already very similar to what the type of thinking, the type of doctrine you see in the New Testament scriptures. And so they had access to, the books that you would find that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, among in the Qumran caves. Books like, again, the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jubilees, and of course, all of the scriptures that we have and more. In other words, they adhere to a more complete set of the scriptures, not what the rabbis decided to say what scripture is and what scripture is not. I want us to understand that, so that, because it's important that we set ourselves free and know what the scriptures are by evidence, not by sectarian ideas. Because it's the Pharisees that truncated the scriptures. Why? To eliminate anything that would hint of a kingdom of Elohim, and of course, the king of that kingdom, his son. So every bit of information of scripture that would suggest that too strongly, they got rid of. They eliminated and said is not, and they did not, quote unquote, canonize it. They did not authorize it as scripture. It's so important that we understand that, to understand why the books are what they are, the way they are. But Elohim, in his goodness, allowed it to be so. He allowed it to be so according to the generations that come to pass. When people are searching and are ready, he allows them to know more than, but when what we need is basic repentance and things of that nature, he gives us what we need. Because the tendency of people is to get excited about what they're reading in scripture, jump from book to book, doctrine to doctrine, without doing anything. What am I saying? Like, one of the major things in the scriptures, foundation that no one has achieved anything, has unless they do these things, which is what? Repent, believe the good news, and be baptized in water immersion. So many people miss out on doing one or more of these things, and they think somehow they're acceptable and somehow they could handle Elohim's words without and progress. They think it's not okay. It's useless almost to go and study about the holy days and all of these things without first doing this. That's what the book of Acts covers. When it talks up about those who came in, those among the nations would come into the faith, not to burden them with a lot of other things. Let them focus on making their salvation sure. Everything else they will learn in time. So Elohim, in his wisdom, gives us what we information on an as-to-need basis. But unfortunately, what people do is clutter their brain, their understanding, with a lot of information before they do one thing. And they go on and on and on studying this book, that book, this book, that book. And the basic things that they need to do, with which there's no salvation, repentance, believing the gospel, that means understanding the gospel and believing it and being baptized, understanding that you really have repented of your sins and you're committed to this faith. But so many people jump here and there. So going back here, I digressed a lot here, is that these people in Damascus had information that probably the mainstream, back then it was Judaism. That's what it became, but Elohim did not create Judaism. Judaism is something that the people, the leaders, created. It's not Elohim's thing. Elohim is faith and love. In him, his son, that's him. Not all this other stuff that were created. So anyway, so the point I'm saying here is that there were a lot of believers in Damascus, because they were readily ready to receive the word easily, because they had knowledge about a lot of this, what was about the gospel message. much of what they were hearing in the gospel was easily received because they were familiar with that type of teaching. They were not just taught about sacrifices and if you do this, this will happen to you and that kind of a thing. They knew the higher things of Torah, like love and mercy and justice, and especially the kingdom of Elohim. They knew about these things. They knew that Elohim had a son and that his son was indeed a divine being. They knew that. All they needed to know was basically this Yeshua is he. So let's continue. So he wanted these letters to get these people at Damascus. So he journeyed, he got his letter, he journeyed to Damascus. But you know what? Yeshua said no. Suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. You're not going to touch these. And he fell to the earth. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you troubling me? You're touching my people. Why? And he said, Who art thou, sovereign? And the sovereign said, I am Yehoshua, the anointed Savior, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, he was terrified, but he was also astonished. That means the shock. He knows this is a sovereign being. He knows enough from the Torah to know this light from heaven, this is from heaven. He could tell that he falls. This is from heaven. And who are you? He asked. That's a good question. Who are you? And Yeshua tells him, it is hard to kick against the pricks. It's difficult. What you're doing is a difficult thing to try to attack the pricks. Trembling and astonished. Really, he's afraid, but he's astonished. Astonished in the sense that, what have I been doing? What am I doing? His whole world just fell apart. Just think about his attitude before, breathing out cruelty to destroy something. Now he learns all of his drive, all of his emotion, all of his passion was wrong. That was shock, a mental, emotional shock. Then he said, repenting in his heart, he was wise enough to turn around. He said, Sovereign, what will you have me to do? Whoa, it's not how am I going to serve you necessarily. It's what reparations am I going to do? His mind must have been working like, I don't know, miles an hour, thinking about everything he's done, Stephen and all of this. And so, my Lord, what am I to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? One thing, one step at a time. And the Eternal said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. This is reminiscent to me of Balaam. When Balak came to Balaam in the book of, this is recorded in Numbers, I think. In Numbers. He came to him to ask Balaam to curse the Israelites. Balak, that the leader wanted him to just have the Israelites destroyed. And so Balaam, and this is my perspective, you don't have to, I believe Balaam was a prophet of Elohim. He wasn't some evil demonic prophet. He was a prophet that went wayward. We have examples of those among Israelite prophets too. Because Elohim said, he has my prophets everywhere. Because he knew who Elohim was. And he spoke about Elohim. He said he was devoted to Elohim. Only what Elohim says he would do. But he's human. He's a person. And he failed in some parts. His being a prophet didn't mean he was perfect. And he paid the price. But digress too much here. Is that a time came when Elohim, he questioned, should I go with the men? Elohim's instructions were specific. And I used to miss it when I was younger. But it's very specific. He says, if they come to you in the morning, go to them. That's what he told them. But then Balak gets up, doesn't wait for them to go to him. He just goes. And so Elohim ends up stopping him in his tracks, falling off his donkey. Very similar to, and what did Balaam do? He repented of his situation. He apologized. And the angel that came said, was it not for the donkey out of taking your life a long time ago, out of, you know, for the sake of the donkey, he would have killed him. But, so you see there, Balaam repented, and then he didn't know what to do. He asked, he basically waited. Should I go? And Elohim and the angel told him, yes, you may go. And then, you know, if you're not familiar, read the story. It's very similar to what happened here. So here, what should I do? Elohim didn't tell him what to do. Go, and you will be told what to do. Go into the city. What city? Damascus. Now I'm going to let you go. Now that I've intervened, now that I've stopped your plans and have you thinking right, having you understand reality correctly, it is so important that we understand reality. What's actually going on and not just looking through text and trying to make sense of it. That's not what the scriptures tell us to do. We need to read the scriptures in light of the reality of what's going on. Then we'll understand it. And the context that the scriptures say, the parameters the scriptures say. We mustn't go beyond the parameters. We must not go beyond what's written. Okay? So, go, arise. He was on the floor. Go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men, verse 7, who were with him, that message was not for them. What about them? They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. So they heard the sound. Remember what happened when the Messiah was being baptized? After he got baptized? The voice from above said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The people heard the sound. They said it's thundered or a voice of an angel. But they did not understand what was necessarily said. Maybe some did. Maybe some were permitted to understand it. But others did not. So here, these men, the men that were with him, they had no idea. They didn't clue. All they probably saw the light. They heard a sound or the voice, but they saw no man. And verse 8, and Saul arose from the ground. And when, so his eyes were closed all of this time, because it says when his eyes were open. So that light was really bright. So his eyes were closed all that time. So Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. Now, when it says that he saw no man, it's not just that he didn't see anybody. You're going to see he's actually blinded. He saw, in other words, he couldn't see. That's what that means. But they led him by the hand, and that implies it, that he couldn't see. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. And he did not eat, he didn't drink. This wasn't a choice fast. He was so affected by the encounter with the sovereign ruler of the kingdom that he couldn't eat. He was just overwhelmed. I'm sure there was guilt. I'm sure there was so much going on in his mind. What do I have to do? What's going on? Oh, have mercy. I could imagine the terror, the astonishment that was in him. Let me do up to verse 16, then we'll stop. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. To him said the sovereign in a vision, Ananias. And he says, behold, I am here, sovereign. Behold, or hineni. Hineni, if you're going to say it in the Hebrew, hineni, I am here. You behold me. Ananias. And verse 11, and the sovereign said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Father, for this insight here. And verse 12. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Sovereign, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. And the Eternal said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the nations and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer, he must endure for my name's sake. Let me go back here. So here the Eternal speaks to Ananias in a vision. He was not sleeping, he's awake. This is a vision, Ananias. And he answered, Here I am. So again, from going forward from now on, the doctrine is set in the book of Acts. Everything you read will show what it means to be a new covenant believer. And what I mean is the spiritual guidance, the spiritual influence, the spiritual power, the miracles. From now on, it's set. It's nothing new for the reader. It continues. It never changes throughout the book of Acts. And it continues today for all who will believe. So going back, it says, Here I am. So again, why he said it? Because the Eternal spoke to him. The Eternal could still speak with us the same way if we believe. And the sovereign said unto him, Arise, go into the street. You know, so he gives him instructions on how to find Saul. Stop for a second. Oh, I'm sorry. How to find Saul. Why? I want you to go find this person. Why does he say, For? Because. For. Behold, he's praying. The importance of prayer is from the day I started this service over the line and even years ago, I've been preaching that prayer is important. It's not just reading the scriptures. Reading the scriptures is a blessing. It provides guidance. But even if you don't have the scriptures, prayer is important. And if you have the scriptures, prayer is important. Prayer is the most important, I dare say, in our relationship to Elohim. Because if you pray to Elohim, you can be saved. If you read the scriptures without prayer, you will not be saved. Because prayer is the communication with Elohim. Yes, it is. How much time do we spend praying? I encourage you, brother, spend time praying. Don't be deceived by the Pharisaic mindset that has created this whole overemphasis on Torah and scripture. Do you know why that was made? That's because they wanted to control people. They knew that people could not, most people were probably illiterate. So when you say your salvation depends on the text, and guess what? We are the ones who could tell you what the text say. The Amharets, you people of the ground, don't know what the scripture is. We know. So what does that do? It creates a situation of control. And it's very clear that's what was going on among, they wanted the control. And that's why this whole mindset of this overemphasis on reading the scriptures. Oh my goodness, let me be sure. We need to read the scriptures day and night. But it doesn't end there. Prayer is more important. It doesn't mean we should not read the scriptures. But we need to devote ourselves to prayer even more. That's exactly what the apostle says when we read in chapter 4 around there about doing serving tables. He says, no, we divide ourselves to the word, to, and when they said the word, they didn't even mean to say, they really meant preaching the word. But reading the scriptures is important. But I'm saying prayer is even that much more important. Don't leave one undone. But prayer is important. And I feel people aren't praying enough. And if people are praying, it's more words than faith. We need to pray with faith, with all the heart, all the soul. Anyway, why do I want you to go to this man? For he is praying. And in his prayer, why did he see a vision? This was an evil man, wasn't he? But now this evil man in prayer, who repented, sees a vision now of a man named Ananias. Not some mysterious, unclear vision, very clear. Elohim told him in a vision, a man Ananias will be coming, and this man will restore his sight. What was he praying for? He was praying that he might receive his sight. He was praying that he might receive. Name that he might receive his sight. He was praying. So we need to pray. So Ananias, having fellowship with the Father and the Spirit and the Son, he asked questions. We shouldn't be afraid to ask questions as long as we're doing it with love. We ask Elohim questions. He appreciates that. Come, let us reason together, he says. That's what he says. For those that are in his, those who don't repent of their sins don't even need to mention his name. Because how dare you mention my name and take my word into your mouth to those who haven't repented of their sins? It's a terrible thing. It's the confusion in this world is just amazing. The religious society, people talk about his name, all sorts of things, and then they have not even repented of their sins. It doesn't make sense. And this is why so much confusion and division, where people are condemning each other for no reason. So he tells, so Ananias says, but this man is troubling us, and he has authority to bring us to bind, to arrest all who call on your name. But the sovereign answered, go your way. Go ahead. Be at peace. Go away. For he is my chosen vessel unto me. To do what? What is Paul's job? It's not what the theologians say. Some theologians will say, oh, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's not false, but he's more than that. And that's what happens when people who aren't paying attention, they want to say what they want to say things contrary to the scripture. He's not just the apostle to the Gentiles. He is indeed, he shall bear my name, my authority before the Gentiles, before the nations. Who else? Before kings. And who else? And the children of Israel. So when you hear ministers, oh, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Yeah, that's partial truth. Paul had to endure many things. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why must he suffer? Because Elohim loves him. And Paul's sins he must pay for his sins. You don't get free like that. He will not overlook sin, it says in the, he will not overlook transgression. He will be punished for it. Yes, he will be saved. Yes. But he's going to suffer in his life, in his service for Elohim. So we stop here, brethren.